If you take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Judges. Judges chapter 3 this morning. And while you're turning there, let's go ahead and pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for bringing us to your word once again. We pray that through your word, you will speak to our hearts. Help us to understand. Allow your Holy Spirit to speak to us in that way that only he can. We ask you to bless now the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You know, small children can say some funny things, especially when it comes to matters pertaining to church and listening to the stories in the Bible. And let me just give you a few that someone gave to me. One time a Sunday school teacher asked the Sunday school children just before she dismissed them to go to church, she said, "Why is it necessary to be quiet in church?" And little Annie replied, "Because people are sleeping." And then one time a Sunday school teacher asked her class why Joseph and Mary took Jesus with them to Jerusalem. And a small child replied, "Because they couldn't get a babysitter." And one Sunday school teacher was, and I like this one, one Sunday school teacher was discussing the Ten Commandments with her 5 and 6-year-olds. And after explaining the commandment to honor thy father and thy mother, she asked them, "Is there a commandment that teaches us how to treat our brothers and sisters?" And without missing a beat, one little boy said, "Thou shalt not kill." And then one time a Sunday school teacher was teaching how God created everything, including human beings. And little Johnny seemed especially intent when they told him how Eve was created out of Adam's rib. Well, later in the week, his mother noticed him lying down as though he were ill. And she said, "Johnny, what's the matter?" And little Johnny replied, "I have a pain in my side. I think I'm going to have a wife." Well, sometimes we might not get all of our Bible facts just right. But we can grow in our knowledge of God's word. We can grow to have more faith to become a victorious Christian in this present world. You know, I hear people say things like, "Oh, you can't be a dedicated Christian as a young person today with all the temptations out there." Or, "You can't be a dedicated Christian working at the place I have to work." But you know what that is? That's baloney is what that is. Because our Bible says in 1 John 5:4, "And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." Faith is the victory. You can know victory. You don't have to live in utter defeat. You know, when you read through the book of Judges, you are constantly reminded of how the children of Israel were bouncing back and forth from victory to defeat, from defeat to victory, from victory to defeat. Their experience is like a yo-yo or a seesaw, you know, up and down, and most of the time was spent on the downside. And too many Christians are living like that today. Too many Christians are spending their lives on the downside. But I believe God wants us to live on the upside, the place of victory. And looking at Judges chapter 3, verses 1 through 11, there are several steps to take in order to be a victorious child of God. Now, the first one is this. Number one, there is a stand we must take. Look at verses 1 through 4 here of Judges chapter 3. "Now these are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel by them, even as many of Israel as had not known all the wars of Canaan. Only that the generations of the children of Israel might know to teach them war at the least, such as before knew nothing thereof. namely five lords of the Philistines and all the Canaanites and the Sidonians and the Hivites that dwell in Mount Lebanon from Mount Baal Hermon unto the entering in of Hamath. And they were to prove Israel by them to know whether they would hearken unto the commandments of the Lord which he commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. And so the first step to victory is this. We must be ready to take a stand for the Lord. You'll notice there in verse 1, now these are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel by them. That is, these are the nations that the Lord left that he might test Israel. And then it says, even as many of Israel as had not known all the wars of Canaan. See, the new generation coming along were inexperienced in the ways of war. They had not done any fighting like their fathers and other previous generations. And the nations being talked about here were left in the land to be used as instruments to teach Israel something about fighting. And then we have a list of those nations, right? Five lords of the Philistines and all the Canaanites. This would include all of the heathen inhabitants of the land. And verse 4 tells us that they were left to see whether the children of Israel would obey the commandments of the Lord. Now, back in verse 1, notice there it says, these are the nations which the Lord left. You need to understand that it could very well read, these are the problems which the Lord left. Or these are the pains in the neck which the Lord left. Or as they're referred to in chapter 2, verse 3, these are their thorns in the side. They were definitely problems, headaches, and thorns in the side of Israel. And Israel needed to learn to take a stand. And they were to take a stand regardless of the problems. Those nations were to test or to prove Israel, which is a reminder to us that our problems are not designed to destroy us. They are in our lives to make us stronger, to test us, to see if we're for real. They are there not to destroy, but to develop us to be more like Jesus. And so if we want to know victory, we must take a stand regardless of the problems and pressures we face. And we must take that stand in the presence of unbelievers. The whole Canaanite world was looking on Israel to see if they would remain faithful to their God. Now, did Israel remain faithful? Well, look at the beginning of verse 7. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Beginning of verse 12. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And we've got to be careful that we don't fall into the same trap. You see, there are pressures out there to conform to the ways of the world around us. There are pressures to get along even at the expense of compromising scriptural commands. So what do we have to do? We have to take a stand even when it's not popular. A stand for things that are right and true and holy. We got to take a stand even when it's not popular. Remember, Jesus said in John 16:33, in the world ye shall have tribulation. It is never popular to live for Jesus. We might as well just get that notion right out of our head. Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And all means all. And they see the attitude of many today, including many Christians, is let's not fight. Let's just all get along. Don't take a stand on anything. Don't take a stand against abortion. Don't take a stand against pornography. Don't take a stand against liquor and drugs. Don't take a stand against immoral lifestyles. Just let sleeping dogs lie. But according to the Bible, it's time we kick sleeping dogs. It's time we woke up to the fact that this country is on a landslide on its way to a devil's hell if it doesn't wake up and get right with God. You say, where's that in the Bible? Psalm 9:17. The wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. That's what it says. That's God's word, right? The wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. Our country is on a landslide on its way to hell, and it needs to repent. And we need to fight for our country along these lines. But some people don't believe in fighting, you know. And let me just say this. I don't believe in fighting just for the sake of fighting, right? But there is one fight that all Christians are to be part of, and that is the good fight of faith. In 1 Timothy 6:12, Paul says, fight the good fight of faith. And Paul did that, and he suffered great persecution the whole time. But it didn't stop him. It didn't stop him. And as a result, at the end of his days, he was able to write 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. You see, the Bible calls God's word a sword. Ephesians 6:17, Hebrews 4:12. But too many Christians have laid down the sword. They no longer are fighting the good fight of faith. They no longer read from the blessed holy book. They no longer share from it. They no longer apply it to their daily lives. Remember, these ungodly nations were left there so Israel might be taught to know war. Verse 2 again, only that the generations of the children of Israel might know to teach war at the least such as before knew nothing thereof. God was teaching them a lesson by leaving those nations there to teach them how to war a good warfare. And the way it applies to us is this. We understand in the New Testament that we're fighting a different war, right? Paul says in Ephesians 6 that our warfare is not with flesh and blood, right? We're in a spiritual warfare. But it is a warfare nonetheless. And we must take a stand. If we're to know victory, there is a stand we must take. We must stand up for truth and holiness and righteousness and godliness. There's a stand we must take. Now, the second step to victory is this. There is a separation we must maintain. Look at verses 5 and 6 here. And the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, the Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And they took their daughters to be their wives and gave their daughters to their sons and served other gods. Now, to understand how bad that is, you have to go back with me to the book of Deuteronomy. So let's turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Keep a finger here. We're coming right back. Put a bookmark in there or something. But Deuteronomy chapter 7. This is the command of God given to them before they entered the promised land. Verse 1, we'll read four verses here. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hast cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou notice, neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughters, thy daughters shall not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son, for they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. So they had a very clear command from God. When you get into that land of the Canaanites, your children are not to marry their children. But what did they do? It says there, they took their daughters, verse 6 of again of Judges 3, they took their daughters to be their wives and gave their daughters to their sons and served other gods. God did not want the children of Israel to allow their sons and daughters to intermarry with the inhabitants of the land because of their beliefs, because they served and worshipped Baal. They worshiped a false god. And Israel failed to maintain that separation that God had commanded them. And the point I'm trying to get at is this. We cannot know victory in Jesus if we are teaming up and joining up with the devil's crowd. Now, Paul instructs us about that in 1 Corinthians 16, so let's turn there for a moment. 1 Corinthians 6, rather. 1 Corinthians 6, and we'll once you get to 1 Corinthians 6, we'll start in verse 14. It says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." And I also want you to think about something the Apostle John said. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 15, 16, "Love not the world." That's talking about the world system, the ways of the world. "Neither the things," the materialistic things that are in the world. "If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." And of course, the greatest example of the proper type of separation that we're talking about here is the Lord Jesus himself. Oh yes, Jesus associated with wicked people when he walked on this earth. He sat down and ate meals with them. He was among them just like you are every single day of the week. But he never yoked up with them. He never teamed up with them. He did not fellowship with them because they were not capable of fellowship. He loved them. He witnessed to them. He shared the love of God with them. But he did not act like them. He did not live like them. He did not get involved in the things they did. And that's how we're supposed to be. We can be a witness. And we can act in a loving way towards unbelievers without having to participate in their wickedness. We maintain separation in our beliefs. We maintain separation in certain things we do and say and in places we go or don't go. You know, there are some things Jesus never allowed to come out of his mouth. And we too must be separate in our speech and our conduct. And let me just make it very clear, we're not to be separate with a prideful attitude, like we're Mr. and Mrs. Special Person. Because if it were not for the grace of God, we'd be in the same condition still as those unbelievers, right? So we can be loving towards others, even lost people, and yet be separate and clean in our daily actions. But all too often, Christians think that if they talk like a worldly person, or adopt attitudes like a worldly person, or even behave like a worldly person, then they'll be able to win their respect and in the final end, bring them over to accept Christ as Lord and Savior. But all that does is make the worldly person a little more churchy and the church a little more worldly. It does not lead people to see their need for Christ. In order to see their need for Christ, they need to see the difference Jesus makes in you. The difference. And you know, and let me just this. I feel inclined to step into this second point a little further. Why is that? It's because we as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, in general speaking, have failed to teach what worldliness is all about. What is worldliness? Well, it's a lifestyle that does not have Christ at the center, but rather it has self at the center of attention. Worldly talk is talk that promotes self and brags on self and uses God's name in vain and not reverently. Worldly talk is foolish talk. Worldly talk is talk that's a whole lot about nothing. And worldly behavior and worldly dress is that which brings attention towards self. If you dress in such a way that brings undue attention to yourself, then the whole purpose is to promote self and exalt self rather than bring glory to Jesus, right? And if that's the case, then that's a worldly style of dress, right? If it's just for the purpose of drawing attention to you. So if that's just one example here. If your dress brings undue attention to yourself, it's worldly dress. And the Bible is very clear on the subject of dress anyway, right? To all Christians, right? Old, young, children, adult, male, female, it makes no difference. We're called upon to dress modestly, the Bible says. That's the term that the Bible uses, to dress modestly, not to just draw attention to ourselves. We want everything in our life to point people to Jesus. And so to know victory, we must be separate. We must be different from the world. There must be in our daily walk a difference, a distinction that other folks can tell there's something different about us. And there must be the evidences of a godly life. And the tragic result of not standing for the Lord and being separate from the world is seen in verse 7 back in Judges chapter 3. So let's go back to verse 7 here for a second and notice what it says. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and forgot the Lord and served Balaam and the groves. The tragic result is that they did evil and they forgot God. And they served and adopted the lifestyle of the pagans. And look what happens in verse 8. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And he sold them into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. And the children of Israel served Cushan-Rishathaim 8 years. Now, Cushan-Rishathaim means blackness of double wickedness. Blackness of double wickedness. The word means an intensified dose of evil and wickedness. And Cushan Rishathaim was the king of Mesopotamia. The word Mesopotamia means deceiver. Deceiver from the place of two rivers. And this is such an appropriate named king and country for Israel to be subject to as a result of what they had done, right? Because what they had done was double wickedness, right? It says they did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they forgot the Lord their God. Double wickedness. And forsaking God leads to bondage. See, Satan is a deceiver. And he has folks bound in wicked habits and wicked lifestyles. And the results are awful. And the consequences are awful. For Israel, it was 8 years of bondage. 8 years of defeat and misery. But then something happened. In verse 9, the children of Israel cry out to the Lord. Which reminds us that, thank God, there's hope for us if we fail. There is deliverance, right? And that leads to the third step to victory, right? And that's seen here in verses 9 through 11. The third step is this: there is a Savior we must follow. And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel, who delivered them. Even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And he judged Israel and went out to war. And the Lord delivered Cushan-Rishathaim, the king of Mesopotamia, into his hand. And his hand prevailed against Cushan-Rishathaim. And the land had rest 40 years. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. So the Lord raised up a deliverer when they cried out to him. His name was Othniel. The word Othniel means the hour of God. The hour of God. And in verse 10, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he defeated the blackness of double wickedness. And the land had rest for 40 years. There was peace. God has raised up a deliverer for us as well. His name is Jesus. Jesus is our deliverer. And God's hour to deliver you is now. Now, I don't know why they waited for 8 years before they cried out to the Lord. And I don't know why folks wait so long before they turn to the Lord Jesus to deliver them from their sin and its penalties. I don't know. But I know this. Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the anointed one. He is the Son of God sent to shed his blood and die on the cross and rise again to deliver us from our sins. And the question is, do you want deliverance? Do you want victory? And if you do, then the answer is Romans 10:13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Israel did that. They called upon the name of the Lord, and the land had rest for 40 years. But here's the problem. That rest was only temporary. It was just a temporary peace. Because after Othniel died, they went back to doing evil again. Verse 12, and the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. So their peace was not a lasting peace, because their deliverer died and remained dead. But we have a deliverer who will never die. In Revelation 1:18, he says, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. We have a deliverer who's alive, and a deliverer who offers us a peace that lasts forever. You can have that deliverance from sin and that forever peace with God if you just cry out to the Lord to be your Savior and your Lord, to deliver you from sin and to change your life forever. So what are the steps to having victory, living a victorious Christian life? Number one, stand up for that which is right. Take your stand for the Lord. Number two, separate from that which is evil. Let people see the difference Jesus makes in you. And then number three is surrender to the Savior. Submit to him. Let him have his way in your heart and life. That's how you really experience victory. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God and for the opportunity to look into it this morning. Thank you for its truth. Thank you that you give us pictures in our Bible, like here in the book of Judges, to teach us important lessons about the Christian life. And I pray, Father, that you'd help us to have this victorious life, that you'd help us to stand for you, separate from evil, help us to surrender and submit to you. If someone listening to me, Lord, is in need of your Son, I pray that they would submit to that and open their heart and invite Christ in to be their Savior, Lord. And then I pray for those of us who are Christians, Lord, that maybe we've been living for self. Maybe we've been caught up in some sin, and we need deliverance. Lord, help us to cry out to you as well as the source of the deliverance we need so that we can have victory, real victory in our Christian life. Thank you for these biblical truths. In Jesus' name, amen.